speak the Lord with an angry wing, I would draw your attention again to the same text that we have this morning. You will find it in the fourth chapter, in the second epistle to Timothy. The second epistle to Timothy, the last chapter, the fourth chapter, and verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Verses 7 and 8 in the 4th chapter in the Epistle to Timothy, 2nd Epistle. I don't want to go over the same ground that I have touched this morning, but yet I have a feeling that some may feel when we read a verse like this, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, kept the faith, they may feel straight away that puts them off altogether. They feel, oh, they haven't fought a good fight, and though they know that one day they'll finish their course, but as for keeping the faith, well, oh, how far short they feel to come. But let me explain just a little, as I've tried to do this morning. This fight is the fight of living faith within. It's not the fight of the natural man. No, no. He's sinful. He remains sinful till the end. He has no fight in this matter. Indeed, the fight is against him by living faith and the life in the soul, put there in a new birth by the Holy Ghost. And until and unless we have this life within us, there is no such thing as this fight. No, no. But oh, what a mercy, every person, every one of God's people will know something of this good fight, and they will come through in the end victorious. You may have your fears, and you will have your temptations, and you will fear many times that you will finally fall in this fight, in the battles within, the warfare within. As the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, so that we cannot do the things that we would, and sometimes you will fear that you will never come through. And if it depended on us, we shouldn't. No, how could we? But this is the good fight of faith. Faith. It's living faith in the heart. And that is pure, holy as God is holy. And it is his work within. Oh, what a mercy it is to know it and have it. But I must pass on. He says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Peter, as we said this morning, he had had one hearing of this evil, wicked ruler, Nero, that he knew that he would have another, and no doubt he felt that his end was near. And what a dreadful end it was with them. But oh, he had this good faith in his heart. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, say your will, that's not me, I wish it was. But let us look at the true meaning of this. This does not mean that the apostle had any more power than you and I have to keep faith alive in his heart, or to command that faith at all. No, no, no. He shows us that in the other epistles he has written, that he was a poor, weak sinner. He depended upon the power of Christ to hold him up and hold him on, and to bring faith into exercise. What does he mean then? Well, there is another meaning to this. I believe he refers to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith that is manifested in the gospel. You know, to put it simply, you know that we have articles of faith to rule churches, etc. And those articles, if they're right, they will coincide with this blessed book. All that is in there will be in accordance with the scriptures. If not, they're not right. But where they are right, and if they're founded upon this, the truth of the gospel, I believe it is this that the apostle meant, I have kept the faith, that faith that I was taught by God the Holy Ghost. He said concerning his beginning and what he was taught, he didn't receive it from men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Christ. And oh, if you and I have faith in our hearts, living faith, it will cause you to want to keep the faith. And that is the faith revealed in the gospel, in all the precepts of the gospel, to walk in those precepts humbly before God, to beg of Christ in his mercy, the Holy Ghost, to keep you, that you may never, never go against the faith. What a mercy it is to have a right faith, to have right things according to the scripture that we believe in, that we hope we've been taught by the Holy Ghost, are true in a living experience of those things, in some measure in our hearts. We can't start and go through all the articles we believe in, no, no. But the apostle was taught, like we hope we are, in the existence of God in three persons, in the Blessed Trinity, the Eternal Father, the Eternal Son, Eternal by a Son by Eternal Generation, not a Son by Office, no, no. And how he was taught salvation in the person of Christ, how he was taught his finished work, how according to that chapter we read, how he was brought to an end of all his own righteousness. And I suppose in his day, he would be one of the uppermost in education in his day, but he was brought to this in comparison with the knowledge of Christ and the manifestation of Christ. He counted it as stone and dross in comparison. And what a wonderful work that is, that gives a person to feel such a preciousness, such a loveliness, a beauty, such an attraction to the name and person and finished work of Christ that makes them willing, nay, more than willing, if such can be, that they count everything in this poor, sinful world to be nothing compared to the knowledge of Christ. We're not condemning earthly knowledge, God forbid. It's necessary for this life. Oh yes. But it is only for this life, bear in mind. You'll come to the end of all that. And all your knowledge will die when your brain ceases to function. But what then? What then? Your immortal soul will live on forever and ever. Oh, what an infinite mercy it is if we've been brought, as the apostle was, to count all things here nothing compared with the knowledge of Christ. And all your achievements and all your attainments to be thankful for them, but what are they compared to eternal things? What are they compared to Christ and the knowledge of Him? Oh, I tell you, if you get by divine faith, the operation of God the Holy Ghost in your heart, a moment or two of the revelation of the beauty of Christ in your heart, oh, it will bring you to this, that you count all things but dung and dross compared with the knowledge of Him. This is real religion. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. And if we know nothing of it, what a solemn thing. This will bring you that you will contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. That faith is in this blessed word as God reveals it to the heart. Makes it precious. All the articles of living faith are in this blessed book. And what a mercy it is, as the apostle was taught, the truth of God in his soul, it was burnt in him in trials, troubles. It was so precious to him that he could say, as the Lord had favored him, I have kept the faith, the one faith. And what a mercy it is. Oh, how many things go under the name of faith in this world. Isms and schisms without end. What an infinite mercy it is to know something of this faith and to be brought to have a longing desire in your heart to keep it, that it might be preserved to the glory and honour of the author of it, Christ. If this is in our hearts, what a mercy. This was in the hearts of those who died at the stake, who burned because this faith was in them by the teaching of God, and they could not give it up, and would not. No. Oh, what a mercy it is to have a hope that the Lord has written this faith in your new heart, and that it is your only hope. The things concerning this blessed faith, and that at times, if necessary, you would earnestly contend for it. It is a wonderful mercy, to be raised up to preach this faith, the faith that is in the Scriptures. No isms and schisms that are contrary to the Scriptures. It was that which God had taught the apostle, that I have kept the faith. And he goes on, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. that he doesn't say, does he, that this crown is laid up for him because he has kept the faith and because he has fought a good fight? No, no. Oh, no. He knew in his own heart by divine teaching that this crown of righteousness, as he said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, he knew it was a gift, a blessed gift, absolutely. Oh, I believe the saints, when they get to heaven, this crown of righteousness is given to them, not for anything in them, but through the righteousness of Jesus, through the work of God, the Holy Ghost in them here, in believing in Christ, and keeping his faith, as the Lord enables them, as he gives them this crown of righteousness, they will cast it at his feet and say, Lord, you wear it, not me. What a wonderful thing it will be. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, should give me that day. He could have nothing to boast of, could he? He would often look back, as he does in his writings, at the day when he was a blasphemer, when he was injurious to the Church of God, when he had murder in his heart against all the followers of the despised Nazarene. He never forgave himself, no, no. And I believe he would never forgive himself for being a witness and at the stoning of Stephen, where he bare his clothes and was a witness. Oh, he would never forgive himself for these things. No, no. But here, yet here he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And it all out of free and sovereign grace. He knew that. Oh, how he preached it, proclaimed it. That there was nothing in him, that in his flesh no good thing dwelt. A poor sinful man. All that he was, God made him so by his teaching. In spite of all that we are in ourselves, poor, lost, ruined sinners, often instead of feeling to fight a good fight, often feeling overcome by enemies, sin, and the devil together, often feeling these things. And the apostle, as we hinted at this morning, says in the 7th of Romans, that the law of sin in his members carried him captive. He knew what it was to have this sin in his members. He knew that he was a poor, hell-deserving sinner like you and I do, if we have grace in our hearts. And he knew that this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, that it was absolutely free all through the sufferings and death of Christ, all through that finished work of his, through redeeming love and mercy being made his, in a covenant of grace and peace before the world began, when his name was written in the book of life, when that covenant was entered into between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, when the election of grace, whose names he had put in his book, when it was determined that they should be saved with an everlasting salvation out of Adam's fall and the ruin that brought them all into. We're all in that common ruin, so was the apostle, he confesses it. But oh, how wonderful it is. And don't you think this will make the poor redeemed sinner sing throughout eternity the praises of this glorious God when he receives this crown that's laid up for him? It's laid up in heaven for all his people. But oh, as he sees and knows himself by divine teaching in this world, he knows he's a sinner redeemed by blood. He knows that he has no righteousness except that which Christ worked out, imputed to him. And he knows full well in the face of these things that this crown that is laid up for him, this crown of righteousness, is a perfectly free gift. Ah, yes. What a solemn thing it is to be left in a formal religion, antinomianism or Arminianism, and to think that we can, in some way or other, earn this crown. Never. No. Oh, what a mercy. It will make heaven ring to all eternity as this crown that is laid up for God's people is given to them at last. As they are viewed by God the Father, clothed in the glorious righteousness of Christ, washed from all their sins in his atoning blood, and that Christ presents them to himself, his church, without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. Ah, as the Father views them in this glorious state, all through the finished work of Christ, henceforth there is laid up for them a crown of righteousness. Oh, what a mercy it is to have a home with these things. What a mercy. And you'll feel, as I've said, oh, if ever this crown of righteousness is offered to me, oh, how utterly unworthy we are in and of ourselves. But that very unworthiness will make you sing of his wonderful mercy, his wonderful grace. And you will realize, as the apostle did, that this crown could only come through the agony, the sufferings, the solemn death of Christ. In that finished work of his, as he satisfied all the claims of divine justice upon his people, as he bore all the penalty due to their sins. Oh, sometimes it would seem, how can we ever be worthy of a crown? How ever can God place a crown upon our filthy, unworthy heads? But they'll not be filthy then. And they'll be worthy in the worthiness of Christ, in the comeliness that he puts upon his people. And I believe, to quote Bunyan again, you know at last when he got over the river and looked through the city gates as they opened to receive Christian and hopeful, at last they saw these shining ones with golden crowns upon their head, walking in streets of gold. It is beautiful figurative language, but this always touches me when I read it. Bunyan says, and I could have wished myself among them. Oh, how I wish to say when I read it. I don't think I've ever read that without feeling it in my heart. that finite word, I'm going to wish myself a monster. Well, it is here put very plainly, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And that mark these words, the righteous judge. Oh, what a solemn word this is. Would it be possible for this righteous judge, who cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance, would it be possible for him to give me a crown in that day? I will, through, as we believe, say, the precious work of Christ, his person, for the comeliness that he puts upon his bride, for in that day she will hear that voice, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And as he sees her in this beauty, shining like the sun in the firmament, she will be given this crown. But she'll know that she is indebted altogether to a blessed, merciful, glorious Christ. And their song will go on throughout the countless ages of the never-ending eternity, blessing him for it. I pray, that's heaven, that's the heaven I want, that's the only heaven I look for, is to see Christ, and to cast my crown at his blessed feet, and to worship him, to sing that song of the redeemed throughout eternity. That's heaven, and to remain holy as he is, to have done with sin, clothed in his glorious righteousness, washed in his precious blood. Oh, what a salvation this is, all free, forced upon poor, vile, sinful men, as it was upon me. Well, what a mercy, dear Boston, knew very well, if the Lord hadn't dealt with him, he would have still been a blasphemer. He would still have been a Pharisee. He would still have hated the Church of God. But he gives all the praise of it to the sovereign grace of God in his eternal choice and in the redeeming work of Christ. And yet he can say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then he blessedly goes on, and how sweet this is. And not to be only, no, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Can you come in here? Does this shut you out? Or does it give you a hope in your heart? Here is a test for our religion. Here's a test for us. Do we love his appearing? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them. He reveals himself in some measure to his sheep in this world. He gathers them out from the rest of humanity, poor sinful things they are in themselves, but he brings them to this as they're convinced and condemned by their sins in the work of the Holy Ghost. He brings them to this that all of their remedies in Christ. And he makes him precious to them. And he brings them to love. Love is appearing. Oh, what a mercy it is if we've been brought to see anything in this person, this glorious person, Christ. What a mercy it is if we've seen in him the one thing needful, and sometimes we've felt there's such a preciousness in him, a sweetness in his very name, that his name at times has been, as I had thought for, and yet being the chiefest among 10,000, and the altogether lovely one, would you love his appearing? You who perhaps have not enjoyed that appearing in your experience, do you long for it? Is there something in your heart? Have you ever felt an attraction toward this glorious person, Christ? Is he all your hope for eternity? Is he all your hope when we stand before that great white throne at last, when all nations are brought before him? Is he your only hope? But moreover than this, the Lord's people, they do not want Christ simply and only to save them from a well-deserved hell. I know that is in it. But all they want him because they are brought to love him. They love his person. There is such a preciousness in him, such a beauty and loveliness in the person of Christ, as the Holy Ghost reveals him to the soul, that always most precious. Words fail to describe it, and what blessed peace he brings into the soul. Oh, if you ever get a glimpse of him really, you will be stuck up with him in your feelings as the apostle was. But, and this, you know, how it shows us that he was not left to any selfishness. No. Oh, some people would say, oh, you stick Baptist, you think nobody's going to heaven but you. You're a selfish lot. We've heard it, but it is not so. No, not where there's grace, not where there's this working the heart by the Holy Ghost. No. Oh, how they would long, if possible, they would long that other people might be brought to love his appearing. Oh, yes. Oh, how they long for it, not only for their own king's people, their own relations and that, but oh, how they would long for his blessing upon his people. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do we love his appearing? And the ever so wrought in you that you felt all without him I must perish. Oh, how I long for him. And as he has been exalted, perhaps sometimes in the preaching of the gospel, and it ever touched your heart, then you've felt, oh, what a glorious Saviour. Would that he would speak to me. Would that he would say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I would love his appearing, wouldn't you? And in many, many things in this life, how you not only looked for his appearing, longed for it, but you have loved it. You can't do anything else if he appears. No. If he comes into your heart with a sweet word, a promise, or some help in some trouble, how you love his appearing. And it brings forth praise out of your heart. Well, now the apostle said, this crown of righteousness, which is laid up for me, is not just for me only, but for all them also. Look at the words, all them also, that love is appearing. What a mercy that it is if the Holy Ghost has dealt with us in this life. It is only He in His revealing work that can ever give a poor soul to love the appearing of Christ. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. And He is delighted in this work. His blessed office is to glorify Christ. As Christ said, He shall glorify me. He shall take of mine and shall show it up to you. And it is the work of the Holy Ghost to do this in a sinner's heart. And He makes Christ unspeakably precious. It is only He that can cause you to love His appearing. Only He that can cause you to long to seek after His appearing. Where are we? Is this your religion? Is Christ the sum and substance of your religion? Oh, what a mercy it is. If it is not, how solemn it will be at last. How dreadfully solemn. Oh, that the Holy Ghost makes Christ everything to God's people. He makes Him on earth to be their heaven at times. In that sweet communion sometimes that charms the soul, that gives true peace and joy, that gives rest and brings living faith into exercise over all your foes in this fight, this warfare. And oh, sometimes when you feel to be in the dark, and that it is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom, and as you pass along in this wilderness journey with all its changes, its trials, its temptations, as you pass along through many a dark season, when fogs and darkness seem to envelop your mind, you may try to look at your past experience, if you have one, and it's a mercy if we have, and we may not forget it altogether, but in these dark seasons, sometimes you can't draw a felt sense of comfort from it as you would. And oh, how you would love if He's appearing again. And you say time after time, oh Lord, do appear again. Do appear again. That is something like in nature. Lately, as we've seen, the clouds heavy with the skies heavy with clouds. We've seen very little comparatively speaking of the sun. Oh, how it makes you long, even naturally, that the Lord will give us clear skies and the sun shining to warm and dry the earth again. How it makes so, that so naturally. But oh, how it makes it so spiritually, if you have anything like that in your soul, when clouds hide the light divine, when mountains seem to be between you and Him, sin, and Satan, and all your wretched, rebellious heart, and all the iniquity that is in it, all making against you. Do you know these seasons? But He says, doesn't He? That unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. And so He will. He will. We know literally that the sun is shining just as usual. We know that it rises just as usual. We know that it has not lost an atom of heat since it first shone. And we know that it is just as powerful as when God created it at first. Its fertilizing power and all that's in it that we so depend upon. It is all there, but oh, how often clouds hide it from us. But oh, when it is so spiritually, and sometimes it is, you know, we look back and like Job of old, we look on the right hand and we look on the left. We look backward, we look forward, but we cannot discern him. We can't see him. But oh, what a wonderful mercy it is. If the Lord brings faith into exercise, then you look up and you look to him. But how helpless we are in and of ourselves. But this sort of measured love, his appearing. May encourage you. You may be encouraged with a few evidences from the pulpit. Don't rest altogether on that. Oh, may the Lord enable you to seek for his appearing in the revelation of his glorious person to your soul. These are the people that the apostle means here. This crown of righteousness which the Lord would give him at that day, he said, it's not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Oh, what a mercy. You'll not look for it unless you love it. And in all the distresses and trials of the way, how you love his appearing. There brings to mind that 107th Psalm, doesn't it? All those different experiences there, they all led to this. Then they cried unto the Lord, but what else did they bring? Praise to his blessed name. All the men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And as the Lord mercifully favours you, how you love his appearing. You know by faith that he has heaven and earth at his command. And sometimes you can believe that he waits to answer prayer. You can't always feel that, can you? But, oh, how you love his appearing. And you say to him, if not in words perhaps, oh Lord, I would love thy appearing. When you come to chapel to hear the gospel, what do you want? Don't you love his appearing? Don't you look for it in your heart? If there's nothing at all of this in the ministry, well, it is not worth listening to. No. Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel, and he brings his people to look for this, to love it. As Christ is exalted, and what a mercy it is if we belong to this number. Poor things perhaps in this life, nothing very significant about us, but this blessed work within, that we love the appearing of Christ, and we would love it. And when we come down to the end, when we have finished our time here, when like the apostle says, the time of my departure is at hand, he knew it was. When we have brought to that, and the physician and everybody else says we can do no more, and you have had it laid down for the last time, what a mercy it will be if there is nothing, a new heart within that says, oh, I will love thy appearing, and you want that appearing. It's your very life, it's all your hope for eternity, is his appearing, his appearing. Oh, what a mercy it is. There is a crown of righteousness laid up for such. That day, says the apostle, not to be only, but unto all that also that love is appearing. May the Lord bless his word towards the time to come. Amen.